Now, when you millennials see that buffering wheel, I know it feels like that you're under the pain of death at that moment. You would have never, ever made it in my generation with dial telephones. Now, today we're going to be talking about pain, but we're going to be talking about a little bit different kind of pain. So would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians? We're talking on this subject of buffering, a work in progress, that life is truly a work in progress, that there's not just this continual stream of life, but that you have those moments where buffering happens and that you've got to stop and you got to take care of things and move on. Last week we talked about hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And everybody's got some, and we talked about how you deal with those and how that you live through those. Today, would you look in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and as you're doing that, let me say hello to the campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and week in and week out, I get the opportunity to preach to campuses that are spread all across Tennessee as well as in Illinois, and we're excited about what God is doing at each and every location of Love and Truth Church, and I'm glad that you're there with us today. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12 and 13, is a very interesting passage of Scripture. This is going to be, in fact, our foundation Scripture for this entire series that we began last week. It says, therefore, verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, and here's what I want you to get, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, here's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk today about embracing the pain. How many of you know that that's not a real good subject? You say, I don't have time for the pain, Pastor. I want to get the pain out of my life. I want to deal, I want good things. How many of you like good things, right? I just want good things. I want fun things. I want to live on a cloud, and I want everything to be wonderful and great. But here's what I know. In life, pain is not always bad. I remember as a child, most of you know I grew up in Africa, was born there. And I can remember that my parents would take me to this certain village a few times in my grown-up days, 5 or 6 years of age. And when you would go to this village, it looked like any other village in Liberia. And it would just be, some mud huts with thatched roofs. And you'd see the chickens outside and, whatever, running around and doing things. But as you got closer, all of a sudden you began to notice that the people in this village looked a little different. In fact, the closer you got to them, some of them were pretty misshapen. Some of them had fingers missing and toes missing, and part of their ears were missing, or their nose. And what it was a leper colony. It was a place where people had leprosy that because they did not know how to deal with it in that day and age, they would just take them and put them in this colony, and all these people were there, and their families were there together. But what would happen is, they would begin to lose body parts, the end of their fingers and their nose, and all these things would begin to happen. And it was a pretty sad place to go. And I can remember as a child being afraid because they looked so different. And years later, as I began to grow, and I spent some time studying what leprosy is. Leprosy is a bacteria that comes into your body, and it begins to affect your body. But what happens is, and when it gets to the worst-case scenario, is that you lose feeling in your hands and your feet and other parts of your body. In other words, your nerve endings aren't responding properly. So the reason that people who have leprosy lose their fingers or lose them is because they will get a wound, and they won't know it. They don't feel any pain. They'll reach into the fire to get something out, and they won't realize that they literally have burned their hand or whatever. And so then all the things that we normally, the pain that would normally send us to take care of it, they don't take care of it. And so they begin to find their bodies going through all kinds of things. And I got to thinking about that in our lives. So often, all of us have broken areas in our lives. There's nobody that I know today that doesn't have some things that bring them deep grief and deep pain and deep agony. We've all got those things. But what happens to us is a lot of times we pretend we don't. We kind of want to push it away, and we kind of want to get rid of it. We don't want it working our life. And what I found is there's some some things that we do in life, and I want to talk about that today. The first thing that we do is that we begin to mourn our past mistakes. And I've got several notes today because I want you to get this, so I hope you're taking notes. We mourn our past mistakes. In other words, people say things like, well, I wish I hadn't made this dumb decision, or I wish I hadn't responded like that, or I wish I hadn't done this, or I hadn't done that. Anybody ever said that? Right? I think all of us at some moment, at some time, we have found ourselves right then, right there, doing something, and all of a sudden, it dawns on us that we're hurting the people who are the closest to us. We're hurting those. In fact, how many of you know you treat people at work better than you treat your family? Oh, come on, don't look at me that way. You know, at work, you're all nice and smiles, and you come in, and you kick the cat, and cuss the neighbor or whatever. No, you wouldn't do that. Some other church. Anyway, so we find ourselves mourning our past mistakes. And so the second thing that we do is that we mourn our loss of control. We have this tendency to think we're in control. We got it together. It's mine. In fact, most of you know Sherry loves to travel, and Sherry would go anywhere in the world at any moment. If any of you are going, just ask her, she'll go. I'm serious. She's ready to go at a drop of a hat. And she'll say to me, hey, you want to go somewhere? And I said, well, where are we going? And she said, well, I want to go here. And my question is always this to her. Do they speak English? In fact, I drill down even further. I say, do they speak American? No, do you realize some people speak English, but it's not American English. You know, I've been to Britain and some of those places. It's different. And one day we were having fellowship, intense fellowship. We don't have arguments. We have, that'll help some of you. We have intense fellowship. And I wasn't wanting to go somewhere she was wanting to go. And she looked at me and she said, I know what your problem is. Well, I was glad to hear that because I sure didn't know what my problem was, but I thought, I only got one. I'm pretty good. Anyway, she said, I know what your problem is. She said, you're just a control freak. And I said, that's all you got? No, I'm just kidding. She said, you don't want to be anywhere that you're not in control. And I thought, you know what? That probably is the truth, is I do like to be in control. And what the issue is that all of us are kind of that way. And even though we never were really in control, we kind of mourn. And what we come to is as we start facing up to the reality that we're no longer in control, that it kind of upsets us and it messes with us. And we kind of go through all of this thing. But what we have to do is that instead of spending all of our time in this mourning because of what we've done or what's happened or what's taken place, is that we've got to discover God's pathway to comfort. How do I get to the place that God wants me to be? How do I move in to the area that God wants me to get into? See, as long as we get stuck in this mourning process, we're never, ever going to get on the pathway that takes us where God really wants us to be, that place of hope, that place of safety, that place of moving into everything that God has. And so God has a way of allowing pain to come in our life. In fact, pain is God's antidote to denial. All right, that's really what it is. I don't like pain. No, pain's good for you. And I know we don't like it, but pain's good for it. In fact, C.S. Lewis, a great writer of a few years ago, said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. He says, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain, it's God's antidote to us saying, oh, there's nothing wrong here. There's no problem here. It's Pastor, you got to understand, everything's all right. Have you ever met people, especially at church, we love to do this, how you doing today? And they go, everything, right, is great. Come on, I've never had one day in my life where everything, I mean, somebody pulled out in front of me or somebody didn't give me what I wanted or, right? I mean, I went to Panera Bread. I shouldn't have said the name of that. Edit that, guys. I went to a certain restaurant yesterday morning and y'all just rewind that, pretend you didn't hear that. And anyway, I made an order and I'm standing there and there were several people in line, but I'm standing, I'm waiting. And I wasn't blessed. my control issues were coming out. I'm thinking, come on, give me my food. I'm ready to eat. Anyway, I don't know if anybody else does that. Just me. I'm sure I'm the only one. Okay? Now, here's the deal about pain. Pain is God's way of letting us know that there's something that's seriously wrong and needs our attention. When pain comes in our life, it's that wake-up call. Now let me say something to you. Here's what I know. How many of you have a fire alarm somewhere in your house? You have one. If you don't go home today, every fireman will tell you, go home today and put one in, okay? And think about all of a sudden, if that fire alarm goes off, and it's irritating. It's just like, I am so sick of that stupid fire alarm. It's going off, and you just get out of your 38 and you just go, boom! But the house is still burning. But you've taken care of the noise. See, a lot of times when our pain alarm goes off, instead of us dealing with the source of the pain, we try to cover up the sound. We try to mute the noise of whatever it is that God's speaking to us about. And so we do it with people, and we do it with work, and we do it with food, and we do it with alcohol, and we do it with sex, and all kind of things. That's what Christians do. And you say, oh, no, Pastor, Christians don't do that. And, oh, yes, they do. Christians do that. We say, oh, if I could just, and for a moment, we don't hear it. We don't feel it. Everything's good. But all of a sudden, because we didn't deal with the issue, the house is still burning. The problem's still there. So we have to determine, are we going to deal with it or not? See, I want to say something to you. Just because God allows pain to enter your life does not mean he causes it. And it certainly doesn't mean that he's enjoying it. But there is something that is called natural law. And understand what I'm saying here. If you violate certain laws of nature, you are going to reap some things back to you, and they are going to be painful. Well, God just wants to bless me. God just wants to do good things. And God does want to bless you. But God will also allow laws to work in your life. And see, so many of us live in denial. I jokingly said, and it's corny, but I'm going to say it again. Denial is not just a river in Egypt. Come on, you got to laugh at my dumb jokes, all right? Come on, okay? And what we do is to deny our pain is to refuse God's power to help us recover. To deny that there's an issue is saying, God, I don't believe you have the power. In fact, I don't even want to trust you with what I'm going through. And here's what I found is in so many of our lives, sometimes when we're in this moment of denial, we excuse ourselves and we accuse others. What if you just knew what kind of home I was raised in, Pastor? And I'm not discounting the home you were raised in. In fact, I kept hearing the term a few years back, dysfunctional, 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 that I went to the Bible to try to find a functional family. I found out David's family wasn't it. David's got all kind of messed up stuff going on in his family. I found out that Abraham's family wasn't it. I even went all the way back to Genesis 3. God had two that made a family, and they were dysfunctional. And so I just determined, y'all okay? I just determined real quick that every family has some level of dysfunction. So I've got a revelation for you. You ready? Come on, you ready? No, I'm waiting. Are you ready? Get over it. No. I'm not making light of anything you've gone through. But here's what I'm saying to us. As long as we keep blaming somebody else, we live in a society that it's never anybody's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And so we have been taught this from the time of a child. It's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody, it's this person. It's that person. It's whatever. And so because of that, we can't ever get forward and move in to everything that God wants us to be because we're continually blaming somebody else instead of stepping up at some point and saying, look, I know this happened to me. I know that happened to me. I know I went through that trauma. I know I went through that tragedy, but it is time for me to get over it. It's time for me to begin to function the way that God wants me to function and to move into that. So you got to understand, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm trying to help you in that. So get a hold of it. Just understand, don't always accuse and excuse and live in that place. Learn to move in the next thing. So let's continue. Let's keep moving. Let's talk about God's denial busters. God, you don't have to call Ghostbusters, because God will send you some denial busters. He will break through. The first one is crisis. In the moment, sometimes it's an illness caused by years of substance abuse. Sometimes it's stress brought on by workaholism, and all kind of things begin to happen in your body. In fact, I told this in the first service, and I'm gonna tell it again. A while back, and I was in a conversation with somebody, and they were talking to me, and they were affirming me. But they said to me, I had already put this sermon series together several months ago, and they looked at me and they said, Pastor, you're a workaholic, and they meant that, man, you're. But I walked away going, this is a problem. Because if that person had said to me, Pastor, you're an alcoholic, everybody would have had an issue with that. But because it's kind of acceptable to work and work and work, in the church especially, we've kind of come to the place, we'll accept that holic, but we won't accept this. And I said, you know what, I got to bring some things into alignment in my life. See, crisis will do that for you. Your body will tell you some of those things. Maybe it's a job loss due to an inappropriate action, something you did you shouldn't have done. Or maybe it's a divorce that comes because of infidelity or because you didn't take care of things at home. All of these are crises that happen in our lives. And what we've got to understand is it's not a bad thing when a crisis happens, because God is trying to get our attention. Thank God for the crisis, because in that moment we can say, I can deal with this now. The second thing that kind of breaks through is confrontation. I've said for years that everybody needs some people in their life who's not impressed with them. Do you understand what I mean by that? You know, you can reach certain places in your life, and maybe you've made enough money or you've got a high enough status or whatever, that everybody around you kind of is yes people. So it's like yes men and yes women. Oh, you're the greatest. You're the most wonderful. Every once in a while, you need somebody to walk in and go, I'm not impressed with you. You need some people in your life who love you enough to confront you when you're in those moments of things blowing apart in your life. People who care enough for you and about you to look at you and say, hey, I want to tell you something. You're blowing it. Well, I don't want people like that in my life. You just shot the fire alarm. You just silenced an area of your life that God can use to bring order to you. The third thing that happens to us that kind of breaks through is catastrophe. When the bottom literally falls out, whether that's a physical or an emotional thing or a spiritual or a financial or relational, when all of a sudden there's this just blow, and it's like, what do I do with this? What do we do now? How do we put this back together? I want to say something to you. I told you earlier, I don't believe God sends those kind of things into our life. But here's what I will tell you. I believe, listen to me, I believe that there are moments that God steps back and lets us feel the consequences for the actions that we are taking. I think it's kind of like this. I think that there are those moments where God says, you want to be God? Go ahead. Make my day. You thought Clint Eastwood said that. I think God just steps back and goes, you want it? You got it. Now, here's what's going to happen. Here are the consequences. You say, Pastor, that sounds pretty defeated. Yeah, I know. So let's talk about how we get help, all right? How do we put it back together? How do we begin to work this process out about our life? Well, what you have to come to is you have to understand the truth about God. See, I think so many people have a misunderstanding about the truth about who God is and how he is and how he operates, and I want to spend just a few moments with that today. First of all, you've got to know that God exists, that he's alive, he's real. The book of Hebrews talks about that anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what you have to, first of all, I've got to know God exists. Number two is I've got to know that I matter to him. See, until you understand God's true character, you're never going to trust him. Because so many of us have been taught, and it's kind of like some as a pastor sometimes, I'll do this. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll be coming up the hall, and there'll be, you know, a 4 or 5 year old child being a 4 or 5 year old child. Y'all do understand that, right? You understand that 4 and 5 year olds don't act like 25 year olds. Well, sometimes they do, but. And I'll hear him say, "You better straighten up, pastor will get you." And I look at him and say, "Don't make that kid afraid of me. Handle your business." Right? But there's a lot of us that we have been taught, better watch it. God's going to get you. And yet what we need to understand is you matter to God. In fact, you matter so much to God that the Bible says he sent his only begotten son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. That's how much you matter to God. The next thing you need to understand is God knows about your situation. He knows about what you're dealing with. The Bible says that the Lord, listen to this scripture, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know what? If you're not there today, you may be there tomorrow. You may be there next week, next month. But God knows what you're going through. How many of you have ever tried to hide things from God? The rest of you just lied in church. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus, forgive them all. Right? Come on, it's kind of like, if I don't tell him, he won't know. It's kind of like taking whatever it is, putting it under the carpet, and there's this big lump in the middle of your carpet, and everybody walks in and goes, "What's the lump?" "Oh, it's nothing there." "No, it's something there. In fact, some of it's moving." "Nah, if you'll ignore it, it'll go away." No, if you ignore it, it'll get bigger. Now, here's what's great and what we need to understand. Not only does God see the lump in the carpet, God sees through the carpet and knows what the lump is. But he still cares about your situation. I found out it's easier and better just to go ahead and fess up because he already knows, right? Did you ever have one of those conversations when your parents called you in and they started asking you something and you knew deep down in your heart they already knew what you had done because of the specific questions they were asking? Where were you last night at 10:03? They didn't say around 10. They said 10:03. You know you're busted right then. And you start saying, "I don't remember, I think." And I just found out through, I was going to be in trouble already, so I just go, "I was over here, I was doing stuff I shouldn't have been doing." And right? Here's what we need to understand. Can I tell you something that a lot of people may not tell you? Here's what the Bible says about your weakness. The Bible says about your weakness that God is strong in your weakness. No, you didn't hear it. The Bible says, in your weakness, God is made strong. In that area that you seemingly can't get a hold of, in that thing that seemingly has you defeated, in that area of pain in your life, it is in that moment that the Bible says, if you will just go ahead and say, "I can't handle this," In that moment, God becomes your strength. Not only does God know about your situation, God cares about your situation. The Bible talks about as a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we how we are formed and that he remembers, look at what that says, he remembers that we are dust. Psalmist just kind of broke it down there, didn't he? He said, God looks at us, he knows everything about us, and he knows that we're just dust. How many of you know the story of David after he committed sin with Bathsheba and then committed murder, et cetera, et cetera? Remember that story in Scripture? And the psalm, the 51st psalm that comes out of that, is one of the greatest psalms that there ever was, where the Scripture says, David begins to pray, create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit, O God. And he goes through this whole thing. When you begin to study that, watch what he says. The very first thing that David says is, create within me a clean heart. I got to thinking about that one day. Creation is a work that only God can do. Don't miss it. David says, Lord, I need you to create. I need you to do something in my life that I cannot do. I've tried. I've prayed. Come on. How many times have we prayed? And here's our prayer. Lord, if you'll forgive me this time. Come on. You know the rest of that prayer. I'll never do it again until the next time. We don't say that, but we probably ought to put that as the addendum. We ought to put that as the fine print on the bottom of the car sales thing. Lord, I'll never do it again. Why do y'all get so tight? Like, I don't know who he's talking about. And we've prayed it. Here's what's wonderful about that. You remember every time you've prayed it. He doesn't. He's God. He remembers everything. No, no, no. The Bible says when you confess your sins, he takes your sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west. Watch what it says. Never to remember it against you. When you pray and you mean it from your heart, this is not, pastor just preaches that you can just do anything you want to, and you know, he believes in eternal security, and he believes in greasy grace, and he believes in predestination. He believes, would you quit telling me what I believe? I believe the Word. If the Word says he takes my sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against me anymore, the next time I pray that prayer, I remember it's the 4,333rd time I've prayed it, but God says, oh, you sinned? Really, the first time. Well, now, Pastor, if you teach people to do that, they'll just sin. You ready? If you don't teach people to do that, they'll sin anyway. So at least I'd rather point them to the source of forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer then? I'm not talking about just living any way we want to and just discounting the grace of God and the mercy. No. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying the Word of God says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who ever liveth to make intercession for you. When the devil says, look what they've done, Jesus said, look what I've done. When the devil, the Bible says, he is the accuser of the brethren, and I looked it up, he's also the accuser of the sisterins. Male and female, he's an equal opportunity offender. All right? He accuses us, the Bible says, before God. But Jesus is before the throne of God making intercession for us, so that when the devil says this, Jesus says this, and the penalty has already been paid. Let me hurry through this. God has the power to change you and your situation. Book of Ephesians talks about that. I'm not even going to read it. We're just going to go through it. So how do I plug in to this power? How do I get there and come to that place where I live in the power of God? Number one is this: believe that God exists. You say, Pastor, you already told me that. I know, but I'm telling you again because I want you to get it. If you want to get into the power of the flow that God has, then you've got to believe that he exists. Number two is, you've got to believe that you matter to him. Pastor, you already told me that. I know, but I'm telling you again. Believe that you matter to God. You're not an insignificant, nothing or nobody that God just kind of looks at you with disdain. Some of us, because we have grown up in some situations where authority figures or parental figures have had almost this love-hate relationship with us, and we got more hate than we did love, we kind of have a feeling that God kind of looks at us and he just goes, could you go sit at the back of the room and out of the way, because I'm kind of done with you. And yet the Word of God says that I'm the apple of his eye. The Word of God says, and I'm going to get in trouble, but the Word of God says that I've been tattooed on him. That messes with some of us, don't I? I don't have a tattoo, so don't come to me. The Bible says we're engraved on the palm of his hands. That's how much I mean to God. I matter to God. You matter to God. Please get that down inside of you today. And number three is, we need to believe that he has the power to help us. He's got the power to help us to live out this life. In all of our lives, in all of our circumstances, day in and day out, we're going to face moments where we don't make right decisions. And what I've found is that in those moments, if we're not careful, those moments become hours, and those hours become days, and those days become months, and those months become years. And we come to that point, and it's kind of like what we started with this whole series. We've got that buffering thing going on. And I don't know if you're like me, but when that buffering thing starts happening, I start hitting computer stuff. Am I the only one? I start moving a mouse or clicking or trying to drag it over on my iPad. I'm trying to, and it doesn't help, but it makes me feel better. But here's what's happening in that buffering moment. In that buffering moment, it's downloading information. I don't miss it. In these moments in our life where it's kind of like we hit this crisis, we hit this catastrophe, we hit this moment, it's kind of like God says, okay, stay there while I download some information that you need about life. And if I rush the process, all I'm going to do is frustrate myself and frustrate God. But if I will allow the buffering to continue, then all of a sudden life begins to play and I begin to see the full picture of what God has for my life. So some of us today need to take a moment and stop. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to run 7,000 miles an hour. Don't try to figure out this, that, or that. Just stop and know that the reason that pain has entered our lives is because God is saying, I want to work on you just a little bit more. And what I know about God, if he can create the worlds in 7 days, what can he do in 50, 60, 70, 80 years in our lives? Amen.